How do you do? We hope you'll come with us. Destination Victory. We'll let you meet a man whose life was a long succession of failures and defeats, and all of his own making. But there came a time when defeat was turned to victory and heartbreak to happiness and peace of mind, when at last his heart and mind and life were unshackled. From Chicago, Crossroads of America, the Pacific Garden Mission presents Unshackled, a unique transcribed dramatic series telling the true life stories of some very real people. For almost 90 years now, the old lighthouse has offered the open secret of a new life to the men and women of Chicago's Skid Row. And now through Unshackled, it reaches straight to you, right where you are, with the same secret of the same new life. At the same time, it is reaching countless others in some of the most distant corners of the earth. This response indicates that human hearts have the same hungers everywhere, regardless of nation or culture. We're able to reach so many because some of those who listen have made it their business to help as they are able, to make it possible for others to hear the program that makes you face yourself and think. Scattered across the United States are a number of concentrations or communities of people whose way of life, for religious reasons, is one of simple agriculture. They have for many years made a determined effort to prevent the things of the world from attracting their young people. Now this, of course, is very difficult, and they have found it so. A good example is the man whose story we have to tell. In spite of the conservative, religion-centered home from which he came, his life became a succession of disasters as he followed the attractions of the world. And this led him at last to the point where he made a discovery that it was not merely religion from which he had fallen away, nor would religion alone solve his problems. Rather, he discovered a person, and then his life was transformed. How all this came to be, you'll learn as we bring you the true story of Dan Byler, right now on Unshackled.
I'm Dan Byler, and I think I've been about as low as it's possible for a human being to go. I was born into a large family on a farm in Ohio in 1930, the seventh child in a family of 12. I was always small for my age, and I lacked confidence in myself. People always called me Little Dan. I resented it terribly, but it came to be part of my personality. People seemed to think of me according to my name. For example, in our community, when a boy got to be about 15, his father usually began introducing him to some of the more difficult types of farm work, such as operating the grain binder. Boy looks forward to these things as signs that he's growing up and becoming a man. But with me, these things just didn't happen. People seemed to feel that the responsibility was too much for little Dan. Maybe they even convinced me that it was true. I know that I developed the habit of just barely skinning by in school. Never quite failed. Always just barely got through. With a little more effort, I could have made a success of it. It always seemed that I was afraid to fail, and almost as much afraid to succeed. This got to be so much of a pattern that I recognized it myself. After reading a book of Bible stories, I wondered very seriously if this would be my pattern for eternity, too. Would I just skin by at the Lord's return, or would I fail at last? Question bothered me for a long time. Later, when failure had become a habit, I was very sure I knew the answer, and it wasn't good. The first inkling my parents had that I was old enough to get into serious trouble came the fall I was 17, when a deputy sheriff came to our door and asked for me. My mother asked him to come in.
Well, ma'am, I'm sure glad I finally caught up with him. We've been looking for that boy of yours since yesterday morning, and he's managed to stay a jump ahead of us.
Well, I'll bring him downstairs. Came in a little while ago and went right to bed, but I certainly hope nothing serious has happened.
Serious enough? Well, you know, maybe he and his pal thought it was Halloween fun. But the owners of that property don't think so, and neither does the sheriff. Besides, they were both drunk. I don't like to do it, ma'am, but I'm going to have to take that boy of yours into town and put him in jail.
Now, it was known that some of the men in our community drank a little from time to time, but for any of us to get into serious trouble was unusual. But to me, alcohol was a terribly important thing almost from the first time I tasted it. That was when one of my brothers and my sister's husband came home with a bottle and hid it in a roll of roofing. I was about 15. I sneaked a couple of drinks from the bottle and liked what it did to me. Later on, when some of the boys my own age came to a social gathering with bottles, I had a chance to experiment again. I discovered that alcohol caused Little Dan to disappear. In his place was Big Dan, or Strong Dan, or Tough Dan, or Clever Dan. I could jump into the bottle and become, oh, anybody I wanted to be. I guess that the night I got into the trouble that caused the deputy sheriff to come looking for me, I was being Darren Dan. But of course, when he took me away to the town jail, I was sober. And that meant that Darren Dan was nowhere in sight. There was only me, Little Dan. And it was Little Dan who stood before the magistrate 5 days later to be fined $25 and put on probation for 2 years. The truth is that the police in our part of the country had already made my acquaintance through an incident that happened a year or so earlier, but that was more funny than serious. It happened when my mother told me to get on one of the horses and go to town for 5 pounds of sugar and some bread. On the way, I fell in with some other boys who were just about to raid a barrel of hard cider in a basement. I drank 10 glasses, one right after the other, and went on my way. Well, by the time I reached the little general store, I was in bad shape, as the storekeeper could plainly see.
You sure you can get home all right, Little Dan?
Don't worry about me. That horse of mine knows way better than I do.
Wouldn't be a bit surprised if that was the truth. And it really ain't such a smart horse, neither.
Maybe you ain't so smart yourself.
Son, I don't believe I need any of your remarks. Go on now. Get that bread and sugar home to your ma.
It turned out that the horse and I together weren't smart enough to get a drunken boy safely mounted with a sack of sugar and several loaves of bread.
Hold still, you fool horse! Come on now! How you expect me to get on you when you're shuffling around? Whoa there, boy! All right! Now! Oh, lucky you made me go and do that sack of sugar. Dumb horse.
Can I help you, Little Dan?
Deputy, you maybe hold this crazy horse's head while I get on him.
Why, sure. Go ahead. I'll hold her.
You ready now? I made it. Well, thanks a lot.
Well, you better go straight home now.
Oh, I will, Deputy.
Hey, now, wait a minute. Is this your bread lying here on the street?
Oh, no, sir. I got mine right here under my arm. I thought it did.
Looks to me like you got about half a loaf under your arm, boy. The rest is right here with the sugar.
A good many embarrassing things happened when Little Dan went into the bottle and came out as Big Dan, or Noisy Dan, or even Sick Dan. Always, I came out as Drunken Dan, and that led to trouble. Finally, my older brother had a little talk with me.
Now, Dan, I mean, drinking's one thing, but what you do is something else altogether. People just don't act the way you do.
Maybe other people didn't, but I did. It struck me, though, that in some way or other I ought to settle down. One way to do that was to formally join the church in which I had been brought up. So this I did. But it was purely a formality with me, and I can't say that it made any significant changes in my life. Now, when a young man feels he ought to settle down, another recognized way of going about it is to get married. Well, I had met a good, quiet girl who seemed to like me. Edna was very definite about some things, though, and one of them was my drinking.
You'd better just go on home, Dan.
What for, Edna? I just got here.
Well, that's so, but you didn't come here first, and you should have.
Ah, I don't know what you're talking about.
Oh, don't you? Well, then I'll tell you. You've been drinking.
Oh, maybe one, maybe two.
Or four or five. Well, that doesn't matter anyway, but I'm not letting you call on me like this. Now go on home, Dan.
You'd be surprised how often I'd start out to call on Edna, never get there, simply because I couldn't stay out of the tavern. After I'd stopped there, I knew there's no point in my going on to see Edna. She thought I'd stopped drinking, and so after about a year or so, we were married. Well, I found a pretty good job as a dairyman working for a well-to-do and progressive farmer. He had two characteristics that made me like to work for him. He was great for passing out compliments, and he loved to drink.
I don't know how you do it, Dan, but you've got this place all cleaned up already. Fastest man with morning chores I ever saw.
Ain't nothing, boss. At least not when you know how.
Then you're the man who knows how. Hey, Dan, I'm driving to an auction. I want to look at some cows. How about you going along to keep me company?
Sure, I'd like that fine. I loved riding with him in his big car. I liked the flattering things he said. And I liked the drinks he bought me when we stopped at a tavern on the way home from the auction. He liked to take me along because I was the only one around who could stand and drink with him, drink for drink. In time, when I'd saved a little money, I rented a farm on shares and tried to run it for myself. But a man can't farm and spend half his time in a tavern. After a year, I sold the cows and tried cash cropping, because that required less work and leave me more time for my drinking. It would even leave me time enough to take a night job in a small factory, so I thought. But in the end, something had to be taken out of my schedule, and it wasn't a tavern.
Dan, I don't blame the landlord for wanting to get out of your shares deal. The corn should have been given the second cultivation 2 weeks ago. Now the weeds have gotten so far ahead, you'll never get out of
them. Well, 2 weeks ago it was too wet.
No, I suppose you mean the weather.
Of course that's what I mean. What else?
Oh, never mind. I'm sorry I said it.
Let him break the deal. I'd just as soon go back to my old boss anyway.
Will he take you back?
Will he take me back? Of course he will. I'll go see him tomorrow.
Well, Dan, I can't hire you right now, but I'll tell you what I will do. I've got an old house on one of the places, and you can live in that. Later on, maybe I can hire you again.
Well, I had a place to live, and I had my night job in town. But of course, I managed to get in trouble there, too. You see, I was in the habit of carrying a bottle into the shop with me and drinking on the sly. When they got suspicious, I bought a big thermos jug, took it into the tavern, and had the barkeep fill it up with whiskey and some ginger ale. And then I sealed it up tight and went to work. But all the sloshing around must have livened the ginger ale up considerable. Just as I reached my place at work, it happened.
Oh! What do you got there, Byler? A bomb?
Huh?
Hey, all I can say is that must be powerful stuff.
After that, I carried only liquor in the jug, bought my carbonated drinks from the coin machine in the plant, and mixed them on the spot. But the superintendent was aware of what I was doing and told me so.
Byler, you're the rotten apple in the barrel. Straighten up, or out you go, and I mean it. This is your last warning.
After that, when I was drunk and it was time to go to work, rather than risk being caught, I'd call in sick and just not show up. That sort of lying is bound to be discovered, though, sooner or later.
Hello? Yes, this is Mrs. Byler. Oh, the superintendent at the shop. Well, Danny isn't here. He's gone to work. Well, he ought to be getting there any minute.
Well, that was the first half of the problem. The second half came about 5 minutes later when I went to a phone booth and dialed the number of that same plant superintendent. Hello? Oh, boss? This is Dan Byler? No. I won't be in tonight. No. You see, we have sickness here at home, and my wife thinks I better stay and help her out. For that, I was laid off for 10 days, and then allowed to come back on a probationary basis. I knew that wouldn't last long, so I began a campaign of, well, to get back my old job with the dairy farmer. It wasn't too hard. He liked me, listened to me, even when I told him lies about the people who were working for him. In a little while, I had him so stirred up he was ready to fire one of them and hire me, but on certain conditions.
I'll take you back, Dan, but you'll have to prove you're the same man you used to be. Can you do it?
Oh, sure I can do it. I'm better than I used to be. That was Big Dan the Whiskey Man talking. Actually, I'd gone downhill badly. I'd begun to have blackouts. Hours would go by during which I was on my feet and apparently conscious. I would drink, talk, even drive a car. But afterward, I couldn't remember anything about it. More than once, I'd reach home at night so drunk I passed out as soon as I stopped the car in my yard. Then my wife would come out and cover me with a blanket. She never complained. Once, though, she did an unexpected thing. It was after midnight when I came in very drunk.
Just a minute, Dan. Huh? I want you to sit down here at the table. Now, just sit down.
All right.
Now, you take this prayer book.
What for?
You are the head of this house, Dan. You pray. Go ahead.
Somewhere about that time, I switched to drinking cheap wine, because it made me number and dumber quicker. Pretty soon, I began missing my early morning short time at the dairy barn, and my boss, no matter how much he might drink himself, wouldn't put up with that.
Here it is, long past daylight, and you're just showing up, Dan. You think these cows can wait all day?
I'm sorry, boss. I honest, I'm sorry.
Get this far off schedule and we'll start having bag trouble. You know whose fault it'll be when I lose a good milk cow because of mastitis.
No, boss, no.
Well, your fault, that's whose fault. Your fault, because you can't hold your booze like a man.
I was close to rock bottom, but I didn't know it. Real trouble lay just ahead. And I'll tell you about it in a moment.
First, though, let's talk with Harry Saulnier, who is superintendent of Pacific Garden Mission. Harry, although the old lighthouse is not primarily concerned with the problem of alcohol, it's a problem that certainly turns up again and again among the people of the street. What, briefly, do you believe about the problem and how to deal with it?
First, we think that drunkenness is simply one of the common manifestations in our society of the fact that a person is walled off from God, is guilt-ridden, and unhappy because of sin.
Is there a workable answer?
There is a clearly workable answer to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ provided it when he went to the cross and shed his blood as a sacrifice, going through death and receiving the penalty for the sin of mankind. But we at the old lighthouse have the problem of making the people who come to us for food, clothing, shelter, and medical and dental care see that this is true. When they understand it, when they recognize that their problem is really the problem of sin, and when they receive Christ by faith, the drinking problem is taken care of. Often the change is immediate. Sometimes there are slips and backslidings, but those who mean business with God are changed.
Thank you, Mr. Saulnier. Friends, if you'd like to observe the work of the mission, you're welcome to pay a visit to the old lighthouse. If that's impossible, you may want to read about it. Our address is Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Listeners in Europe may address Unshackled, care of Transworld Radio, 30 Bedford Place, London, WC1.
In time, Edna and I had 6 children, and a 7th was on the way. It was Christmas Eve, 1957, and I went out drinking in a neighboring town with 2 others like myself. I was driving when we passed a police car that was parked near a traffic light.
Hey, Dan, watch out for the cop now.
I'll let him watch out for me, huh?
Hey.
That guy must be crazy.
Hey, Danny, you better stop.
Sure, I'll stop it. I'll tell him a thing or two.
I gave the policeman a real argument. And that's how it happened that on Christmas Day, 1957, I was in a jail cell and terribly sick. So sick that I gave my breakfast to the other prisoners. And then really at the end of my rope, I paced the floor of the cell.
Filer! You bring your mattress and come on upstairs.
What for?
You got visitors. 2 men. Come on.
I didn't know then, but they had heard about me, and they wanted to help.
Fowler, do you believe in God?
Yes, I do. Why?
And do you want to stop drinking?
Oh, I sure do.
Well, if you'll agree to go to a hospital for alcoholics, we can get you out of jail.
That's great. Anything you say. I didn't really intend to quit drinking, but those men made good sense to a drunk. I discovered they both experienced my problem and were now staying sober because of group therapy and a working program aimed at continued sobriety. They visited me all week in the hospital. When I came out, I was in such good shape that I didn't need a drink. At least, not physically. My body didn't crave it, but my mind was another thing. Little Dan still needed to crawl into a bottle to become Big Dan. But I stayed sober with the help of my new friends for 15 months. And during that time, I had one trouble after another. No one trusted me. I broke my arm. I was evicted from my house. Our twins were born ahead of time and survived. And I was so far in debt, I was sure I'd never come out. And still, I managed to stay sober. But sobriety alone didn't seem to give me any peace of mind. I rejoined my church and offered to make a clean public confession of my sins, but no one was interested. And yet I knew I was loaded with guilt and even fell face down on the roadway one night to pray for forgiveness. And then among my fellow alcoholics, I met a man who was a badly backslidden Christian, and he began telling me what the Bible has to say about sinners.
Danny, what's the matter with you?
I'm lost. I'm just lost. That's what. I think I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit.
No, no, no. That couldn't be. If you had, you'd live in sin and love every minute
but
of it.
But I am a sinner, and you know it, and so do I.
And so is everyone else on the face of the earth.
Oh, I've known people who were very careful about how they lived, watched the way they dressed, the way they talked, everything.
And you think that kept them from being sinners?
Well, doesn't God keep a record of our good and evil deeds?
Yes, according to the Bible.
And doesn't he intend to add them up at the end and then decide which are the heaviest and whether we go to heaven or hell?
No, no, no. 1,000 times no, and then no again. Dan, that merely counts whether our works will count into eternity or be burned up. But the matter of salvation is altogether a matter of the grace of God.
Meaning what?
Well, Grace is unmerited favor. No matter how hard we may try, we can't earn salvation. The Bible says so. It's a gift of God, given freely. And it has no price tag. Because it's so valuable, no one could ever pay the price.
Well, then, how
well,
can...
Jesus has already paid it in full. Who else could manage? Listen to the word of God. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
All right. And how can I know I'm justified?
By fulfilling God's only requirement of recognizing yourself as a sinner.
I've done that.
And by receiving Christ by faith, and by confessing your state as a sinner to God.
That's all?
That's enough. So much that millions of people refuse to do it. But you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
One night, as Edna and I read together and prayed together, it happened. Edna, I really believe it.
You mean what Hugh has been telling you?
Yes, but not because he says it. Because God's word says it. Edna, I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that he's heard us pray. I don't know it with my head anymore. I know it in my heart. Edna, I'm a child of God. It was true. All true. God used the temptations that came after that to teach me that it was all to be in his strength and not in mine. He took away my need for alcohol, and little Dan with God a friend and the old enmity gone didn't need to be Big Dan or Tough Dan, just the Lord's Dan. God even took away my need for tobacco. Is it all real? Listen, friends, these hands that used to steal, they don't steal anymore, and these eyes that used to lust don't lust anymore. And this mouth that used to swear, it don't swear anymore. And these feet that used to take me to the tavern don't do it anymore. I've yielded all these things to Jesus. And you may do the same. Friend, it's a new life in Christ. Don't miss it.
To counsel with someone who's concerned about you, get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The phone number of the old lighthouse is Wabash 2, 1462. Take a moment this week to write and tell us that you hear the program. Remember this, if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Our address, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. And if you need spiritual help now, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago at Wabash 2, 1462.